excited today to be able to bring part two of our mission series. And I probably would love to talk about missions every single Sunday, if you know me very well. And I think it's just about the cure for everything. People come to me with marital issues, I say, go on a mission trip. People come to me with depression, I say, go on a mission trip. It just recalibrates you to some things that seem really big in life, but actually when you see how blessed you are, you get a whole different perspective. That's not to mean that some of those issues don't need to be dealt with or God doesn't have answers for, but I believe that going where hurting people are and seeing God work through you powerfully to reach them does something for your own life as well as impact them with God's love. And so today we're going to talk about a subject that is very dear to my heart. I think today some of you are going to have a hard time with this topic. I'll just throw that out there right now. Matter of fact, I think this might be one of the hardest topics that I've ever talked about in this church setting. It's not the first time that I've talked about this, but it is in this church. And it is one that always stirs a lot of feelings and opinions and kind of emotion. And I hope that today we will be able to put aside the emotional side of it for a moment and also just focus in on what God's Word says to us. And today we're going to be talking about the unreached. How does God view the unreached? How should we view the unreached? And what is our mission in this world? One of the problems that I have had over the years is, and I know that they are well-meaning people when they come to me and say, Pastor Jack, I've heard them say, you know, I think everyone should go on a mission trip at least once in their life. And I have to hold myself. Those are one of those moments where I don't feel like being a pastor. I've told you about those times. And I feel like saying something else. And I have to hold myself because really, missions is not just a department in the church. It's not for the missionary. It's not for the mission pastor. It's not for the mission team. Missions is the heart and core of Christianity. It is that we make God known amongst the nations. It is not something that we bolt on to the side of the church as another department. It is the very essence of the heart and life of God. Can I hear an amen? It is the calling upon the church to bring the glory of God to the nations and bring the nations into the presence and glory of God. God, we can see, revealed that to Israel as a nation when he said to them in Ezekiel, the whole world will know that I am God when they see me in you. And this is the same mandate and call that is upon the church today. You and I today, to be God's light and his mouthpiece to the nations of the world. And as we get into this topic today about the unreached, I have entitled this message, Four Myths About the Unreached. We're going to look at each one of them, and we have some scriptures to go along with them. Hopefully, when you came in today, you received some notes. We're going to fill in some blanks as we go along. You'll also have those in Korean. There'll be a presentation coming up behind me. Probably almost now 12 years ago, I got really into this subject about the unreached, what the Bible said about them, and specifically the question, what happens to the unreached when they die? Would a loving, just, compassionate, merciful, and fair God send someone to hell, here it is, right out of the beginning, that had never had the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? That's really the question for today and what we're going to look at. And it is a question that I felt, because of my upbringing and kind of the theological background that I had, was pretty settled inside of me. I felt like I knew the answer, but as I began to ask other people the question, I was amazed at the number of varied responses that I got. And then I started to ask the question in a little bit more structured way. I actually, for almost 2 years, I made a survey, and I made myself just a little research project a study that I wanted to do, and I interviewed church leaders, I interviewed pastors, I interviewed mission pastors, I interviewed seminary professors, the deans of seminaries, some really big names, some of those names you would probably know, and I asked them this exact same question: what happens to the unreached when they die? Where do they go? And I was shocked to find out that no one really wanted to give an answer. No one really wanted to jump out there and stake their reputation or make a bold statement on this fact. Not very many people did. And I think it's today because we live in this world where we really try to be non-judgmental. And we don't want to cast judgment. We don't want to condemn anyone. You know, as I've talked about this subject before in different settings, people say, well, who are we to judge? And I believe that. And they throw up the scripture, God is the judge. The Bible says, don't judge anyone. God will do the judging. And I say amen to that. But I also know that we have clarity in the Word of God. Amen? And that God's light itself does shine on topics, on situations, and that it does provide clarity on these issues and helps us to be understanding. It doesn't mean that we have to judge those people or condemn them, but we hold the standard of the truth of God's word up, and that light does the work. All right? And so as we get into this topic today, it's going to be hard for some of you. Matter of fact, I don't think that there's a time where I have talked about this subject when people haven't gotten offended. All right, and people haven't thrown up 1,000 other questions. Well, what about this? And well, what about that? And we don't have the time today to get into all those other things, and I'd love to be able to have those conversations, but I want to focus in on four myths about the unreached. And I tell you the summarized point of my quest, my search, as I have asked this question, is that, and it's hard to imagine this, but with the people that I asked and surveyed, I found that it all went back to what I would consider a gross misunderstanding of what salvation is. Yeah, and I think that'll be made a little bit clear as we go along. And that is, as I even ask pastors, they failed to really capture what salvation is, and therefore, who is saved, how do we get saved, and what happens to those who are saved and those who are not. All right? Now, we're going to get right into this. Myth number one, as you have in your notes. Here it is, right out of the bat. Myth number one, the unreached, this is a myth, the unreached are innocent. The unreached are innocent. So, someone once said to me, would a just and holy and loving and merciful God send an innocent person to hell? And my answer was, absolutely not. He would never send an innocent person to hell. The problem is, none of us are innocent. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there are some scriptures that I think will be very familiar with many of you. There are too many to list here for this sermon today, but one of them we find in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and it says this: when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. This talks about the corruption of humanity. It talks about the genetic fault that occurred at the fall, where when mankind sinned and broke God's commandment and law, the law of sin and death was enacted, in that cancerous, defiling growth of sin. Not only did it start in the heart of Adam, but every descendant that would come after him would inherit that same flaw, the nature of sin, the carnal nature, as Paul would talk about it. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is, I think, where some misunderstanding comes, because even in the church world, and I'm sure that even in part in here, hopefully not as we've talked about it before, but many times people think that committing sins makes you a sinner. Therefore, if you don't commit sins, you're not a sinner. But if you do commit sins, you are a sinner. But that's a false concept. You are a sinner by birthright. You are a sinner because you have been born in this world. Sinning does not make you a sinner. You are sinful. You have a sin nature because you were born into the human race. You are born into the lineage of Adam. That goes for all of us. All right, there is another scripture here found in Psalm 51, verse 5. This is David's words speaking in this psalm of repentance that he's crying out to God after the prophet Nathan comes to him and it really highlights his sin. He says this, "Surely I was sinful at birth." All right, this is the man who God made a covenant with and said, "Your kingdom, your throne will last forever." All right. But yet these words come out of his mouth. This is the same man who God said, "This is a man who has a heart that is after me." This is the man who God came as a very young boy with the prophet Samuel and said, "This is the one that I have chosen to rule over my people." It is David saying here in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Why? Had David sinned at his birth? No, it was simply because he was born into the human race. And so I hear many times people say or bring the argument, well, the unreached, they are innocent because they don't know. But my friends, they are as guilty as you and I are. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can you handle this on a Sunday morning? Is this okay? I believe that these truths are important. A couple of years ago, I did a sermon series entitled Endangered Species. I don't know, maybe some of you were around. That was 3 years ago, maybe. About important truths that had the danger of going extinct. This is one of them. This is one of them. And in our tolerant, non-judgmental world and even church world, we have to be so careful that we don't allow that tolerance in to make us gray on all of these issues. It doesn't mean that we're pointing the finger at people. It doesn't mean that we're condemning people. I hope that the response that we'll have is that we have a mandate, we have a task, that we have been empowered by God, we have been commissioned by Christ. The Holy Spirit has come upon us to give us great power so that we can be bold witnesses in all the world. Why? Because they are guilty, just as we are. They're not innocent. And unless they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not going to be good for them. All right? Carl F. Henry said these words, which I think kind of sums up this sermon here today. He said, "The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time." Think about that statement just for a moment. It's actually pretty serious repercussions if that statement is true. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. And you, I think, might be shocked by the number of people that I interviewed, church leaders, seminary professors, who don't understand this simple concept right here. All right? Myth number one, the unreached are innocent. It is a myth. It is not true, all right? They are guilty. They stand to be judged before God. They need salvation, and that salvation can come through Jesus Christ. Myth number two, we'll get into it. This is one that is very prevalent and common. I've even heard it so many times in the church world. The unreached will find God on their own path. The unreached will find God on their own path. There is this idea that exists, you know, well, whatever works for you as long as you're seeking something. Don't all religions lead to the same point? If someone is really seeking the truth, isn't that what counts? If they're really sincere in their heart, won't God see that sincerity? That they're seeking something? Does it matter if they're bowing before an idol? Doesn't matter if they're doing other practices in the Word of God that are deemed to be an abomination. If they're sincere in their heart, everyone can find their own way to God. My friends, that is a myth. It is a lie that the enemy, I believe, has tried to sell us again so that we don't become judgmental and point at anyone. And in that desire to just get along, which I believe in, and just be and not offend anyone, we have to be careful that we don't become so gray, so watered down, that we don't stand for anything, or there are no more lines or boundaries that we hold, that we preserve, not because we're right, not because we're trying to be on the top, if you will, but because we esteem God's word, we realize his truth, we realize what salvation has done for us. Our heart is overwhelmed with the immense grace of God that has been provided to us, and our reaction, our reflex, is to go into all the world and make this message known. Can I hear an amen? Oh, you've gone a little bit quiet today. Maybe people are already offended. I don't know. Hopefully not. But if that's the case, we'll believe God that helps your He'll help your heart as we go along. There's some scriptures for you here. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus made it very clear. There wasn't alternate paths. There wasn't different ways to God. As long as your heart was right and seeking some form of truth, you're going to be okay. No, Jesus got exclusive here. We don't like to be exclusive because then we hear people's response, "Oh, what makes you think you're right? Why is your way the right way?" Well, let's go back to the words of Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father except through me." Jesus was exclusive in his statement. At the same time that God is exclusive, he is all-encompassing and inclusive with his love. God is not willing that any should perish. Jesus would tell his disciples, "Go into the highways and byways of life and compel men to come unto salvation." But he made it very clear there was one way that you could get to God, and that was through Jesus Christ. I had a Bible school student several years ago. I was actually teaching on this very subject, and finished it, and he came up, and I could tell he was ready. He was ready to launch in. He wanted to talk about this subject. He had a lot of thoughts in his heart. And he began to share his theory with me. And this is a pretty smart young man and intelligent. And he had such a difficult time with what I'm talking about today. You know, he really felt that somehow the Hindu, the Muslim, the Buddhist, whomever they were of whatever religion, as long as they were seeking something, that is what God would look at, as long as they were sincere in their heart. How many know have ever been sincere, but sometimes you've been sincerely wrong? Got it wrong. You might have been sincere, but you were misguided. And he proposed his idea. And to be fair to him, I think he was just processing. So I'm not sure how formed this was in his own mind. But he, I began to ask him questions. So you tell me what happens. He says, well, I think I believe that when these people from other religions die, they'll go before God, and then God will give them the choice. Here is my son. Would you like to accept him? I thought about that for a moment, and immediately that scripture that Paul emphasized so much came back to my understanding. The just shall live by what? By faith. How are we saved? By faith. It takes no faith whatsoever to spend your life in this world, on this planet, however you want, then get to heaven, see with your eyes God, the throne, the door that says heaven, the door that says hell, it's a little red, and think God gives you a choice. Which would you like? I don't know of anyone anywhere from any nation or tribe who would say, I'll take the red door that says hell. No. No faith is involved in that decision. It's just a logical conclusion that anyone would arrive at. But we know that we have to believe and have faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes that faith is tested. Sometimes it counters our emotions and what we feel. Sometimes our mind can go against what a heart of faith is trying to rise and tell us. We have to fight through that tide, fight through those emotions, and believe in something many times that we can't see with our natural eyes or hear with our natural ears, but we believe and we have faith and we have trust. And that, my friends, is exactly how Abraham was accounted to be righteous. He believed in God, even as it defied his own natural logic, even when it defied how old his wife was, how old his own body was. He believed in God. Therefore, he was declared righteous and became the father of our faith and set the precedent that anyone who would come to God must come to him in faith. It takes faith to be a Christian. It takes faith to be saved. It doesn't take faith to stand before God and then make your decision. Now, that wasn't enough for the young man. He went away and continued, I think, to think about it for some time. But this idea that any path will lead you to this final conclusion of God, we have to be so careful of that. It is a myth, my friends. The unreached will not find God on their own path. I'm not saying that they can't find God. By no means am I saying that. But to say that just the sincerity and them seeking in their own practice and religion without ever coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it is impossible to be saved without a revelation of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Impossible. Why? Because he is the way. He is the truth and he is the life. And if that weren't enough for you, John chapter 14, Christ's words himself, listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Did it sound like Jesus was trying to say, you know, guys, just do your best. Just believe what you want to. I'll meet you at the end. No, he was saying there is one road and it's actually quite narrow. It's very straight. It's actually quite a difficult road. There's not many people on it. It's very narrow. And this is the road that I have made. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this. I wish I could read the whole chapter. Salvation is found in no one else. Not in Buddha, not in Muhammad, not in some guru, no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There's one name. Now, you might think, Pastor, you sound so harsh in all of this. You sound so critical. Let me just remind you of the what part of my life is. It is living in this Hindu and Buddhist world. Some of my dearest friends that I've developed over the years have shaved heads and wear saffron robes and walk around with prayer beads. They're Buddhist monks. And I've sat down with them. I love them. You know, our project, as I described last week in Kathmandu, we have a Bible study with monks being conducted right now from our missionary right here from this church, John Thompson. Meets with them twice a week and is going through the Bible with them. This subject has been birthed out of my time looking into their eyes, hearing their heart, and seeing how the enemy has deceived them. And that's what we can't forget. There is a deceiver. There is a father of lies who will offer alternate paths and say, you're all going to be good in the end. And that, my friend, is a myth. It's a myth, and it is also why I have desired to dedicate as much of my personal time as I can possibly give to seeing the good news taken to those who have never heard it before. Now, this concept of the unreached, it's actually, I think, almost impossible for many of you to really understand. I know that may sound not nice, but I have repeatedly taken people to really the unreached world. I have talked to them for years and years about the unreached world, and they get there, and it seems like the more I talk about it, the more this glazed look comes over their face. And finally, when I take them and put them out there in the middle of it, and they start having conversations with people in that world, they really kind of get what I'm talking about. That there are places on this planet where you can go. It's not just that they've never met a pastor. They don't even know what a pastor is. It's not that they have never seen a church. They don't know what a church is. It's not that they have never, you know, had a concept of Jesus Christ. They've never heard that term in their life. And some of the languages of the world, especially Tibetan, doesn't even have the words in the language that allow you to adequately describe salvation. There is no word for forgiveness in Tibetan. There is no word for heaven or hell in Tibetan. There is no word for many of the concepts in the Bible. There is no word for God. The word for God is Buddha. So when you go to a Buddhist and say, God loves you, he smiles and, yes, Buddha loves me. So you got to back up a little bit. You got to try to find, there's people who are really smart who develop key spiritual terms and Bible translators who work on these very issues of trying to find ways to communicate the themes of the gospel that language don't even have the ability to explain. You can go to some of these people in the unreached world and say, God loves you, wants to forgive you of your sins so that you don't go to hell, but you can go to heaven, and they have no idea what you're talking about. You feel good because you got the words out of your mouth. You feel like I told someone about Jesus, and put your arm around them, take a picture, put a cross on their neck. But they, believe me, it happens all the time. But they are clueless. Yeah? That's the unreached world. And you might think, well, man, do those places still exist? Let me tell you this. There's roughly 6.4 billion people on the planet, and 2.1 have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, let me give you this a little analogy. How many of you would like $2.1 billion? Yeah? I know you would. Yeah, if you don't want it, send it to me. It's a lot. It's a number that we have a difficult time getting our head around. But think about this just for a minute. If you were to make a line out of 2.1 billion people, single file line, one in front of the other, that line would stretch all the way around the world. Not once, not twice, not 10, not 20, not 25. Approximately 28 circles of people standing around the globe would equal 2.1 billion people. That's the number of people living today who have no access to the gospel, who have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is a very difficult concept for many of us who have been so privileged, praise the Lord, to live in societies where we have churches all around us. But we have to remember, a third of the world's population has never heard. And as God so powerfully told Abraham, "Abraham, I've blessed you for a reason, so that you can be a blessing to all the world." We, as the people who have received a blessing from God, how many of you would consider yourself blessed? If you're not, come with me. I'll convince you very quick. You're blessed. You not only have a responsibility, but have the privilege of sharing God's light and love with the unreached. This is not for the missions program. It's not for the missions team. This is the core mandate and the heart of God, to seek and save the lost. Myth number three. We need to move a little bit quicker. The unreached have an unfair disadvantage. I know that's a double negative. Forgive me for you English teachers out there. The unreached have an unfair disadvantage. There is a wonderful text found in Romans chapter 1. I would encourage you, in your time of personal devotion, read the whole chapter. It will really help you on this subject. But it says, in a few verses, 18 through 25, it says this: "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." All right. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Everyone has an innate understanding because they are created, and because they live in this master plan creation of God, that he exists. What is lacking many times is the preacher to go and tell them the next step in how they get to God, and that is through his son, Jesus Christ. The door, Jesus called himself. But it is a myth to think that the unreached have an unfair advantage. And many people, as people have talked to me about this subject, they've said, "You mean to tell me that just because of someone's," this is the little term they use, "just because of someone's zip code or postcode, God will judge them because they've never had opportunity?" And then what I do usually at that point is I bring up a scripture, and I don't have it in the notes here, but I bring up a scripture in Ezekiel. They never like this one. But it says this. It says that if that Israel is supposed to put watchmen on the wall, and the watchmen have a responsibility to blow a trumpet and warn people of judgment and of an impending invasion that is coming. And if the watchman blows the trumpet and no one takes heed, the blood is on those who ignored it. But if the watchman does not give the warning, if the watchman does not blow the trumpet and tell them of the impending danger, God will require the life and the blood of the watchman. That's pretty strong. Everybody said, hallelujah. Yeah. That God says, I'm holding you responsible for warning the people, the unreached of this world. So it's not going to work to get to heaven and say, whew, I made it. I'm here. I knew I was right. My faith has paid off. And then God says, well, what have you done? Who have you warned? I have to go back to that scripture in Ezekiel. Perhaps I don't know exactly how God will interpret it at that point. But God expects the church, he expects his agent here on earth, the extension of himself, his body, to be his messenger and his feet and to warn the unreached that there is a possibility, there is an ultimate risk in moral life. That we do have to make a decision. And each man is given a probationary time here in this world. It's a short space of time we call a lifespan. David said it might be 70, it might be 80. A wise person counts the number of their days. But we're given this length of time, and how we use it is so important. And in that, and only in that time, do we have the power to make eternal decisions for our life and also for others. And God will not only hold us responsible for the personal decision that we make, but he'll hold us responsible and ask us, did you blow the trumpet? Not, did you sing praise songs? Not, did you have a nice time together? Did you blow the trumpet? Did you warn the unreached, those who didn't know danger was coming? Did you warn them about the judgment that was coming? Now, are you okay? All right, let's go on to myth number four. The final one here this morning. And here it is. This is the myth. The unreached are going to heaven. It's a myth. The unreached, without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, will go to hell. I know that sounds hard. I know it sounds difficult. And I'm so glad that it's not my words, it's not my idea or opinion, but we can take it from the truth of God's word. And we're going to look at some scriptures here that help us and point us to that direction. It really doesn't take long to get into the Bible to begin to see the clarity of this. And again, as I opened up with, I really think that a lot of it boils down to a lack of understanding as to what salvation actually is. Just think of the term for a second, salvation. You are saved from what? You are saved from the fierce, all-consuming wrath of God. Let's not make any mistake about it. You are rescued from a judgment that will be poured out that this world has never imagined or seen before. And only those who have been saved or rescued or delivered through the one door and under the one name, Jesus Christ, will find access into the presence of God. No other way. That is what salvation is. Salvation comes with a wonderful long list of contents that God delivers and rolls out for us his life, his holiness, his nature, his wisdom, his strength, his empowerment, all of these beautiful attributes and qualities that God shares with you and I as we come into his kingdom as his children. They are ours, but ultimately, first and foremost, we are saved from the wrath and judgment of God. And this it gives us enough, if that's all you understand and know, it gives us enough to arm us with enough air to blow that trumpet and sound that alarm and tell people of what is coming. Hopefully you can add to it a little bit. It's not just God's wrath and judgment, but God has something that he wants to share with you that'll blow your mind. But there is also an impending wrath and judgment. So many people tell me, well, Pastor Jack, you know, the Old Testament was all about judgment. The New Testament is all about grace and mercy and love and sweet feelings. But then I turn to Thessalonians and I turn to Revelation and it talks about Christ on his white horse who has a name etched in his body, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, about his sword that shoots fire, that he's going to take vengeance on the nations, that all the sins of the world will be judged and he will be judge and executioner. And he will delight, the Bible says, in taking judgment. That's New Testament stuff. Yeah, not just Old Testament. And I believe that it is God's immense grace and love and mercy that provides us with a way of escape. That says, I love you this much. Here is a way that you can come out. God's love was revealed to us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, died for the ungodly, to open up a way that we could have access to God. And that is as we come to an end and we die to an old nature that is born after Adam in that bloodline, and we come into a new nature that is born after Christ Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 18 through 21. Jesus said these words, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's only one and only Son. Verse 19, this is the verdict. Talk about a final judgment. Talking about getting to the point and not being gray. Jesus really says, this is it. This is the verdict. You who don't believe, you are condemned. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. It doesn't matter how sincere they are or what they're seeking. If they don't have Jesus Christ, they are darkened in their mind and they are separated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Ignorance can kill you. It certainly can. And it will kill the unreached unless we get there. And by the great grace of God, through his powerful gospel, share with them in relevant ways through our life, through our example, through our help. You saw it last week in the presentation through bringing those very tangible clean water projects and schools and health posts and helping people practically, but also knowing that those things are platforms for eternal change and to offer them a relationship with Jesus Christ. Their ignorance in them that due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Finally, these words, Jesus, he said this. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's really what it boils down to. Those are the words of Christ. You must be born again. This is how you experience the life of God. This is how you escape the wrath of God. This is how you enter into sharing. As 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us, that God has decided to share and to make us partakers of his divine nature. It is the beautiful part of salvation, but let's not forget, salvation means that we're being saved from the wrath and destruction of God. Matter of fact, I believe this so strongly, I've said it before, that the more you understand the wrath of God, the more of an appreciation will grow in your heart of what salvation really is. Yeah, I know we don't talk about wrath very often. I understand why. Yeah, people like to be lifted. But I think there is a lifting and understanding what salvation has done for us and how is provided a way of escape. Jesus Christ is a deliverer, not just from our sins, plural, that we commit, but he is a deliverer from the sin nature. Jesus Christ came to put away sin, the nature of sin, by the sacrifice of himself. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10. All right, so those are four myths about the unreached. Hopefully, there's some clarity for you today. I would hate to think that our congregation here would at least not have had leaders that would come forward and say, this is what the Word of God says. And I would encourage you, if you're struggling in your heart with these things, number one, I understand. It's a difficult subject, and it can raise a lot of other subjects that I haven't even gotten into and talked about today. But let me encourage you this. Don't use your emotions and your feelings as a guide to what is true. If you do that, I can promise you'll end up in the ditch. Use God's word as the plumb line in life to determine what is true and right. Can I hear an amen? Let's remember the unreached. When we see presentations like we had last week, let's remember why we're doing this, not to just pat ourselves on the back or feel good. When we give to the unreached, as many of you are doing, or as 10% of our income here in the church goes to the unreached, it's not just because this is the cool thing to do. No, this is because we're determined to blow the trumpet. We're determined to sound an alarm. We're determined that those 2.1 billion people, not only do we have a responsibility to share with them, but we have the privilege of revealing God's life to them through ourselves, through our testimony, and through God working through us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words that we've heard today. Lord, I know that this can be a hard subject, one that sometimes needs some real processing. Lord, we can't be left alone to ourselves to figure all this out, Lord. You've given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit as our great guide. Lord, I pray that you would take each one of us by the hand here today down a path of truth. Sometimes that truth can be quite hard. Sometimes it can be really difficult to digest and swallow. But Lord, we want the truth to reign in our life. We don't want to just go down the path of what makes us feel okay, or even what makes other people feel okay. Lord, we're committed to truth. And Lord, while we find these things sometimes so black and white, and sometimes in that so hard, Lord, let us be readily reminded of the overwhelming love that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that in him, all of us who were condemned, all of us who were guilty, can now have eternal peace with God. Lord, it is grand. It is beyond description, your love. It is beyond measure, and yet it is offered to every person in this world. And Lord, use us to be messengers of your light and your love to those who are unreached. Lord, we also know that we don't have to travel around the world. We can find people who don't understand this love pretty close to home sometimes. Maybe they're our neighbor. Maybe they're even family members. Lord, we can start right where we're at, with sharing your love with those people right around us, maybe even at work. But Lord, let us be compelled, as Jesus was, to seek and save the lost, to herald your good message, and to realize that the gospel is the power of God to save people from your wrath, to see them live in eternal fellowship with you. Father, I thank you for this and the words that you've spoken to our heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.